It's amazing how much people like smashing things. I remember years ago when I was involved in renovating the old house for House of Hope, the House of Hope mission that I worked for in St Kilda before I came here. And there was lots of work to do, and most of it was being done by volunteers. But the one day that everybody was queuing up to volunteer was the day that we were going to knock a wall down. Everybody wanted to do that. And I would confidently bet that when we do the renovation of the church kitchen in a few months' time, we will have plenty of volunteers to help smash up and remove the old cupboards. We don't want to come in with a hammer and get stuck into them. Even people who don't otherwise seem to have a violent bone in their bodies seem to relish the idea of taking up a sledgehammer and smashing something to bits. And it begins at an early age, so far as I can tell, because I can remember Acacia at about the age of 2 or 3. She liked stomping on sandcastles just as much as she liked building them, possibly even more. I can see Anna smiling. You know someone else who likes stomping on sandcastles? Okay. Unfortunately, we don't seem to have quite the same instinct when it comes to the walls of suspicion and hostility that divide people from one another. People were a lot more eager to pull down the physical Berlin Wall than they were to truly reconcile the people who'd been living on opposite sides of it. The task of rebuilding a single society with justice and equality for those from either side of that wall is still a work in progress. And now the country whose president stood by the Berlin Wall and said, "Mr. Gorbachev, pull this wall down," finds that its latest president stands on its own southern border and says, "Let's build a wall here," and demand that the neighbours pay for it. And we in Australia certainly can't point the finger on that one. We don't have the symbol of a wall on our border, but that's probably only because we don't have any land borders. Our borders are the ocean shore, but our borders are being patrolled just as determinedly and harshly as the USA-Mexico border, and with the same aim of making sure that poor and desperate people cannot cross and seek asylum among us. In some parts of Australia, the level of suspicion and hostility between black and white communities is as bad as any ethnic conflict anywhere in the world. The gap between the standards for Indigenous and settler peoples for things like infant mortality, malnutrition, preventable illnesses, unemployment and imprisonment, some of those communities are among the most extreme in the world. We might not have built a physical wall, but the division in our society is deep and high and wide. Many of us in white Australia have learned to speak the language of reconciliation, but we still seem pretty resistant to backing it up with money and action. The passage that we heard read tonight from the letter to the Ephesians describes Jesus as being on a mission to break down the dividing walls of hostility in order to make one new united humanity. It's clearly a task with a long way to go. In this passage, the discussion about breaking down the barriers between Jewish and Gentile communities of the first century is Paul's focus. But that certainly doesn't mean that it stops with just that division. But it's certainly worth us having a good look at what was said, because this is the barrier to which the New Testament gives the most attention. And the principles developed in dealing with that particular divide will be likely to have important consequences for addressing the divisions that we face now. The letter describes the divisions quite clearly. One group had access to a rich heritage of ways of relating to God. The sacred alliance between God and Israel was built on generations of understandings and promises and mutual obligations. The other group had no access to that heritage. They were groping in the dark when it came to finding ways of making contact with God. Jesus wanted to make one new humanity out of two groups, but he recognised that Israel's pattern of relating, which had evolved into a complex set of rites and regulations and cultural mores, was no longer something that was capable of being really inclusive. It was no longer something that could really function as a light to the Gentiles and thus draw all people into the sacred relationship. So according to Paul, Jesus did away with it. He abolished it as a way of relating to God. And in its place, there is a new way of gaining access to God that is for everyone through Jesus Christ in the one Spirit. And this new way of access has been made possible by Jesus and at no small cost to himself. He got crucified in the process of establishing it, but he established it anyway. And Paul hammers the point that God did this with both groups equally in mind, and that now we must both walk the same path if we wish to have access to God. And that, he says, should be a good enough basis for reconciliation between the two groups. So the principle that the letter argues for then is that our attitude to others should be shaped by God's attitude to them. When we recognise that God in Christ loves us equally, includes us equally, suffers for us equally, offers God's self to us equally, then who are we to start treating one another unequally or even to tolerate existing inequalities between ourselves? And there's even an illustration that's used here that we can easily relate to from our contemporary national and political life. Paul uses the illustration of citizenship. We know that foreigners in a country don't have access to the same rights as the citizens of that country. You can't just lob up here from another country and apply for an Australian pension or expect to be able to stand for election to our parliament, although there's been a little bit of iffiness about that one. Only Australian citizens have guaranteed access to such things. Well, Paul picks up this idea, this understanding, and says that because of Jesus, we are now all citizens of the province of God. There's no hierarchy based on where we came from or even how we have behaved. Paul the Apostle, Bridget of Kildare, Francis of Assisi, Dorothy Day, and you and me all have exactly the same right of access to God, and we all have it in exactly the same way, through Jesus in the one Spirit. Now, please note that this isn't just a theoretical equality with no social implications. Paul is not just saying that God treats both groups equally. He's also saying that because God treats both groups equally, the dividing walls of ignorance, suspicion, and hostility between us are now an abomination and they should be torn down. Jesus, the sledgehammer champion, has not only demolished the walls that divided us from God, but now he wants us to take up hammers with him and bring down any walls that divide us from one another. And you can take this principle and shine it like a spotlight on pretty much any division among people that you care to name. In the first century, this Jewish-Gentile divide was the big struggle. And it took the church the best part of a century to sort it out. And it seems that Israel still hasn't resolved it. The Israeli parliament has just passed a law that gives its Jewish citizens different rights from its Arab citizens. The walls of hostility are still being built and reinforced. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, also pointed out that the divisions between slave and free and between male and female would have to be similarly addressed. it's a bit embarrassing to think how long it actually took the church to address them. And in our Baptist Union here in Victoria, we're presently grappling with evidence that we have actually been going backwards again on the equality of women in our churches. The Apostle James, in his letter, focused more attention on the divide between rich and poor. And nearly 20 centuries later, we've still got an awfully long way to go on that one. But we have still more divides that we can shine the spotlight on, many of which would have been barely imaginable when the letter to the Ephesians was written. But the principle works in exactly the same way. God in Jesus loves Indigenous Australians and incoming Australians equally, suffers for them equally, gives them access to God in exactly the same way. So isn't it time we took a holy sledgehammer to the walls of hostility and ensured equal opportunities for both within our church and within our society? God in Jesus loves born and bred Aussies and asylum seekers equally, suffers for them equally, gives them access to God in exactly the same way. So isn't it time we took a holy sledgehammer to those walls of hostility and tore down the barbed wire and ensured equal opportunities for both within our church and within our society? God in Jesus loves homosexual and heterosexual people equally, suffers for them equally, and gives them access to God in exactly the same way. So isn't it time we took a holy sledgehammer to those walls of hostility and ensured equal opportunities for both within our church and within our society? I could go on. But a note of caution before I close, because I know that most people in this church will be nodding in agreement with all this and just thinking that, well, we're doing better than most. And perhaps we are. But we humans are extremely good at erecting social barriers, often without even noticing that we're doing it. And we have a tendency to erect new ones as quickly as we pull old ones down. This characteristic has been as evident in the history of the Christian churches as it has been anywhere else. The history of hostility between various denominations, or between the champions of particular opposing theological traditions, is a sad and an ugly legacy. And just because we are more ecumenically minded nowadays doesn't mean that we've entirely mended our ways. The divisions now between fundamentalists and moderates, or between Pentecostals and traditionalists, etc., etc., are often just as bad. In some ways, the danger for a church like ours is even greater than it is for many others. We've embarked on a course that's different than most other churches in our denomination and indeed in the wider church. And we believe that we are faithfully following Jesus in pursuing a different style of worship and a somewhat different and non-conformist policy of social inclusion. And we feel good about that, and rightly so. We believe that we're right and that we're doing what is good. And what is good and perhaps what is better than most we see around us. Well, that's okay, but it's very easy to slide from that beginning to think that we're doing a bit better than others into looking down our noses at others and thinking that they're not as good as us, that they're not as Christian as us, that they're not as faithful to God as us, and eventually not as pleasing to God as us and not as loved by God as us. And whenever we start sliding into that kind of attitude that plays one group off against another and says, no, you've got to leave that one and be in this one or whatever, we can expect a good loud crash on our tightly closed door from Jesus, the sledgehammer champion.